Matthew's Gospel. There are four stories. And do you remember the four stories are built around one word? And that's the word behold. So you've got in Matthew 1, verse 19, I think, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And you may remember when we read earlier from verse 13, you have the same thing in chapter 2. So this word is like a scaffold around which Matthew tells the story. So there are four of them, and they are known as salvation stories. And the reason for that is each of the stories tell how Jesus was saved. Now, that sounds very strange, because the angel told Joseph that the baby would be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So you tend to think of Jesus as the savior, the one who does the saving. But in these four stories, he himself is saved. So in the first story, whilst Mary is pregnant, you remember, Joseph is considering what to do about the fact that Mary is pregnant and they're not married yet. And he's considering whether to put her away. And we talked about what that means. So as he thinks about that, the angel appears to him and tells him that Mary is pregnant by God. The Holy Spirit is the one who has conceived the child in the womb of Mary, and he will be the savior. So as a result, Joseph goes ahead, marries Mary, and he saved that unborn baby from shame and from being born illegitimately. Now, that was a huge thing in the culture of the time. If you were born outside of marriage, if you were born without a legal father, then you had no chance at all. So that first story is the story of how Joseph rescues or saves Christ from shame and disgrace. And of course, the other stories then tell in different ways how the child, Jesus the child, is saved from the wrath of Herod. So they are salvation stories. And what we've seen is that Jesus is experiencing, even in the womb of his mother, he's experiencing what it means to be saved, because you and I need to experience what it means to be saved. He is sharing our experiences. So the great Christian message is repent and be saved. And of course, the one who saves us, Jesus Christ, was himself saved as a child. So he is fulfilling, if you like, our experience. Now, of course, the major threat is Herod. And we started looking at this last week when the wise men turned up unexpectedly in Jerusalem following the star. And they met Herod. Herod asked the scholars, what does the Bible say? Where will this person be born? They find Bethlehem in the scriptures. The wise men go off to Bethlehem, and there they worship Christ. And that second story, Matthew 2, 1 to 12, is also a worship story. Because the wise men worship, Herod pretends that what he wants to do is worship. And of course, when the wise men come to the house and they offer their gifts, they are worshipping Christ. So you have a worship story there. What I want to do this morning is look at the third story. It's a story that's got a title. We've put it there ourselves, I guess. And it's called The Flight to Egypt. It's the darkest of the stories. It's the most uncomfortable of all the stories. It's well known, and what Herod does in this story is beyond wickedness. What I'd like us to do today is see what this story tells us. So if you've got your Bibles there, look at Matthew 2, and the story runs from verse 13 down as far as verse 18. So it's not long, but if your Bible is set out in a certain way, you'll notice that it's a story in two parts. So the first part of the story is verses 13 to 15. And then the second part of the story, verses 16 to 18. Now I want this morning just to look at the first half of this story with you. And then maybe next Sunday, I don't know, let's see what happens, we may look at the second half. Let me say a word about the second half. The subject matter, very, very, very difficult. And I'm sure at this time of year, it's the last kind of subject matter that we'd want to think about. But it's a hopeful story. And if we do it next Sunday, what I'll aim to do is share the hope of the story of Rachel. Because the second half of the story is Rachel's story. And Matthew quotes from Jeremiah. And the quote from Jeremiah, which is about Rachel, is a story full of hope. And it's a story full of hope for parents, especially. And so we may see that next Sunday. So this morning then, let's do the first half of the story. Let's read it again. Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, that's the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and left for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So Joseph's having another dream, and we've seen how in these stories, three of them have Joseph having a dream. And we've noted, haven't we, that the Gospel of Matthew opens with Joseph having dreams, and the Gospel closes with dreams. And not Joseph, because Joseph has died, but the Gospel ends with the same idea of dreams. So here's Joseph then having another dream. And what's very obvious, and it is pointed out by Matthew, and it's also pointed out by Luke, all the events that surround the birth of Jesus and his early years occur at night. So he's born at night, and the shepherds are out in the fields by night. And of course, for the wise men to see the star, it's at night. And here again now, Joseph having a dream at night, he then wakes up from the dream, so it's still night, and he takes his, Mary and the child at night, he takes them straight away. So all the events are at night, and what you've got here to end this first part of the story is a quote from Hosea. Now, I did think about looking at that quote, but I don't think we will. If you've got time, perhaps today, just read Hosea 11, and you get the quote here from its first verse. Out of Egypt, says Hosea, I called my son. Now, that quote from Hosea is the key to unlock this first half of the story. So what do you think is the theme of this first part? Think of the second part, and that ends with a quote from Jeremiah, and it's about Rachel and her children. So the second part of the story is about a mother. So what would you think then is the first part of the story? What's its theme? Out of Egypt, I called my son. Well, of course, with that key then, the first half of our story has the theme of father. So here in this third story, we have father and we have mother. And both father and mother, the story tells us about them and their relationship with their child. So you can almost imagine, can't you? You've got Mary, Joseph, and the child. You got these three going at night, fleeing for their lives, going down into Egypt, where they will remain for we don't know how long. That scene, which you can picture quite easily, it's not the first time that they've had to travel, but here they are now traveling down into Egypt. And as Matthew tells that story of a mother and a father and a child fleeing for the child's life, he wants to widen the storytelling. And he wants to talk to us about fathers, and he wants to talk about mothers. And so what we have in the first part then is the story of father. And I want to tell it to you like this. If we start with Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, you've got a picture there of God as father, and the son, if you like, is the nation of Israel. And what Hosea does, and you remember that Hosea is often known as the prophet of love, is he explains the story of God and Israel as that of a father and a son. So the entire history of the nation of Israel is explained by the prophet as the relationship between father and son. And so as you look at Hosea 11, you've got this picture of God the Father, and he's remembering his relationship with his son. Now, we're at that time of year, aren't we, where we remember. And it seems to me that we often remember difficult things, painful things. And at this time of year, we often talk about the anniversary of, or this is a year when, or this time last year when. So we know what it is, don't we, to look back and to remember. Well, in Hosea 11, God is looking back and he's remembering. And he's remembering his relationship with Israel. And he's remembering as a father with his son. And so what happens in Hosea 11 is this. God the Father remembers when Israel was a young son. He remembers the early days. And they're very much described as happy days. God is remembering teaching his son to walk. He's remembering calling his son, and his son then running after him. And these are memories that many of us will have, I'm sure. Here's God the Father recalling. And then what he does, and it's very tragic, I suppose, is he remembers Israel the son growing up. And he remembers Israel the son when they were perhaps older, late teens, going into adulthood. And what God is especially remembering as a father is the time when he called them out of Egypt, when he sent Moses, and Moses led them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the desert. God is remembering that time. And by then, Israel, the son, is an adult son, I guess. And what God remembers, and I've struggled all week, really, to find the right word. I want to find the relevant word here. So help me with the relevant word if you can. He's remembering Israel, his son, now an adult, but he is a disobedient son. Now, what's the right word there? Disobedient, I think, is too old-fashioned. We need a more modern word to describe a son whom you've loved and you've brought up, but who decides, as an adult, to turn his back on all you've shown him and all you've taught him. Because that's the picture that we have in Hosea chapter 11 of a father who has loved his son, remembering fondly the early years, but then he's faced with this reality that his son has turned his back and gone his own way. Now, that's the picture. And that picture Matthew has in mind when he quotes you in verse 15, "Out of Egypt I called my son." It's God loving his son, no matter what has happened to his son, no matter what his son is like, no matter what his son has done, no matter how many times his son has turned his back on his father and gone his own way, it doesn't matter. God the Father continues to love his son, and he continues to be patient with him. He continues to plead with him. He continues that waiting for him. And it reminds me, and I'm sure it reminds you, of the parable that Jesus taught later on when he talked about a father whose son, the younger son, do you remember, went off to live in a far country. And he'd asked his father for his share of the inheritance. And off he goes and he wastes his life in this far country, spends all his money, he becomes destitute, he sells himself as a slave to a pig farmer, and he's then reduced to eating the pig's food. It's very much like that. Now, the main reason, I think, why Hosea is doing this is he's drawing your attention to Father and to the love that a father has for his son. So the first thing that Matthew wants you to think about is the love that God the Father has for Israel, his son. And he's got that long history of God continuing to love, continuing to, if you like, show compassion to his son, even though Israel had turned its back upon God. Now, that idea of Father and the love of Father then is continued by Matthew by bringing us up to the present time, if you like. So go back to the story, and what you've got then, secondly, is the example of the love of Joseph as a father for his young child. So the very idea then of Joseph, you can almost imagine it, can't you? Waking up Mary at night, saying, "Quick, we've got to run." And whether they have chance to pack their bags, I've no idea. And then they turn to the child and they pick the child up, and then they set out, while it's still night, set out for Egypt. They have that journey back down into Egypt, which has occurred so many times in the Old Testament. We've been looking at Joseph on a Sunday night. Joseph goes down into Egypt. The brothers of Joseph go down into Egypt. And here's Jesus going down into Egypt, just as all that history in the Old Testament has reminded us. Now, here's Joseph the father. And as he does this flight, this refugee run, it's the love that he has for his son that is being highlighted by Matthew. If we think of God the Father, Joseph the Father, then of course behind Joseph the Father, what Matthew again is doing in this story is he's reminding us of the relationship between God the Father and this young child. This child who Herod wishes to kill, this young child whose story we're going to follow in the gospel, what Matthew is telling us here is that this child is God's own son. And it's the first example in Matthew's gospel of this relationship between God the Father and God the Son being laid out for us. And if we just take a moment to think about that, here is God the Father sending an angel to Joseph to tell him in a dream that this king, Herod, seeks the young child's life. God the Father had sent his only son. His only son comes into our world, his only son is a helpless child, and an earthly king is intent on destroying his life. God the Father sends his son into such a world where even when the son is a child, they seek to destroy him. You have a picture here of God the Father in his love for his son, allowing his son to be placed in such danger at the hands of Herod the king. You've got the notion of love. He's my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. So there's that relationship between God the Father and his son. He is my son. But nonetheless, in the purposes of God, his only son has been placed by God at such risk and in such danger. It's the notion that God loves his son, but God, even though he loves his son, does not spare his son. So what you've got here is an example of the willingness of God the Father, even though he loves his son, to allow his son, does not spare his son from dangers. Now, of course, we have the angel going and saying, get off to Egypt. And so he is spared. But the whole idea is he's being spared according to the purposes of God. He's not being spared simply because he's God's son. He's being spared so that God in his son can fulfill his great purpose of salvation. So the son, the child, is spared, not for his own sake, but he's spared for our sake, so that he can then live, he can grow into adulthood, he can perform his ministry, he can then be arrested and put on trial, he can then be sentenced to death, he can then be nailed to the cross, our sins can then be laid on him, and he can be that payment for us all. So the child is spared so that he can then go on to live in the purposes of God, that whole plan of salvation. So I don't know if it reminds you, but it reminds me of what Paul writes in Romans 8. When Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God gave his son up, handed him over for us all. Now that's what you're seeing here in miniature, if you like. So it's father and son. You've got God the Father, the son, Israel, the nation. You have Joseph the father and his son, the child Jesus. And then you have God the Father again, and his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being hounded, being in great danger from Herod. And what you'll see when if we come into part two of the story is Herod has been waiting. He's been waiting for the wise men to come back and to tell him what they have found. So they went off to Bethlehem. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that Herod didn't send his soldiers with the wise men. He allowed them to go on their own to Bethlehem to discover the child there, to worship him. And then Herod had given instructions, do you remember, come back and tell me what you find. So Herod waits. And the sense of the story is Herod waits. And he's expecting these wise men to come. And so time seems to pass as Herod waits. And that's why Matthew changes from the word baby And he starts to use the word child, the young child, we are told. He is giving this sense of time passing whilst Herod waits. And then it finally dawns on Herod that these wise men aren't coming. And in the older versions, the older English versions of our Bibles, it suggests that Herod feels he's been made a fool of by these wise men, that they have mocked him by agreeing to come back to see him and to report back to him. And then, not doing so, Herod feels that he's been humiliated, that he's been made a public fool in front of his court. And so eventually Herod realizes that they're not coming back. He feels a fool. And then we get to the second occasion when Matthew tells us about Herod's emotional state. Do you remember the first time in Matthew 2 and verses 1 to 12 when these wise men arrive in Jerusalem? We are told that Herod was troubled. And that's a great word, full of emotion. And it's telling us that Herod, his emotions are always near the surface. He's not a man who controls his emotions well. What he feels is expressed in his face, and everyone knows what Herod is feeling. He was troubled in the second story, and now in this third story, Herod is angry. And his anger is at the wise men, but his anger is also at the fact that there is a new king, and this new king is a threat to him. And so we have his instructions to what's known as the massacre of the innocents. So that's Herod, this great threat to the young child's life. But what I want to do to end this morning is to see that in this verse from Hosea 11, this first verse, which is all about my son, Matthew is going to do two things in his gospel. He's going to develop the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. He's going to show us in the way he frames that gospel what the relationship looks like between God the Father and God the Son. And the way that he'll do it is he'll keep coming back to the story of Moses. So don't forget now, Hosea 11, you've got God the Father, he's remembering Israel, his son, and he's remembering the early years when he taught Israel how to walk. And that's back to the Exodus, when Moses led the people out of Egypt. So with that background then, Matthew will go on to tell us about the relationship between the Father and the Son. And he'll do it by keep referring back to the story of Moses. And so if you like, he'll take events in the life of Moses and he'll say, think of that event. That event now will help us understand the relationship between God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. Now, just to kind of jog your memories, do you remember just a few weeks back? We looked at a very significant moment in Matthew's gospel when we hear the voice of God talking about his son, and a cloud, the presence of God, comes and overshadows Christ. Do you remember that moment? It's known as the Transfiguration. You've got Christ on a mountain. You've got his disciples with him. You've got his clothes shining, his face is bright like the light. And then God the Father says, this is my beloved son. Now, of course, what we saw a few weeks ago is that that moment on the mountain when Christ is transfigured has its parallel in the life of Moses. When Moses went up the Mount Sinai and the cloud overshadowed him on top of the mountain, and when Moses came back down, his face shone and his face shone so brightly that he had to wear a veil to hide the glory. So that's what Matthew's going to do then. And here is the moment where he introduces that to us, that he's going to talk to us further about this wonderful relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And we'll see, even, Matthew will tell us, even the moment when the Father, God the Father, turns his back on his Son. So you've got the beginning of the gospel, in which God the Father protects his Son, saves his Son from Herod, sends the angel so that Joseph runs down into Egypt. You've got the Father, at that point, God the Father, nurturing and caring for his Son. And then you'll follow that relationship through until the moment when darkness will cover the earth and Christ will call out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew is beginning that here. But the second thing and the final thing for me to say is that here we've also got the beginnings of the story that God is our Father and that we are his sons and daughters. There's a very small hint here. It's going to be developed further by Matthew. The relationship that God once had with Israel, and Israel was his son, God's now going to have that relationship with those who believe in Jesus Christ, with those who recognize him as Emmanuel, with those who put their trust in Christ as God's only son sent to save his people from their sins, those who accept and believe in him. God becomes our Father. And with the same love that we've read about in the Old Testament between God and Israel, and the same love that we see in God the Father towards his own Son, is the love that God will have for us as his sons and his daughters as we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So last thing then, Matthew here, he's a good Old Testament scholar. He's bringing to a fulfillment all that Old Testament background of fathers and sons. You may remember Genesis. The book of Genesis has 10 stories about fathers and sons. And whether that's God and Adam as the first father-son relationship, or you go right through to Terah and Abraham, and then you've got Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob and his sons. You've got this whole notion wrapped up in the pages of the Bible. Father, son. And here we see it now, in this moment when Joseph and Mary and the child run down into Egypt. The entire reason for that story is the love of a father for his son. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you then that you are the God who is Father. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were the God who was Father to the nation of Israel. And you were the God who is our Heavenly Father. Jesus will teach his disciples in this gospel to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We thank you that you are the Father who loves. And you, our God, did not spare your only Son, but you delivered him up for us all, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And you will be to him or her, whoever believes, you will be to him or her a father, and they shall be a son. Lord, we thank you then for the fact that you are the God who is love, and we rejoice in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.